You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we've begun a series on the Gospel according to Saint Isaiah, and we're looking at chapter 1. And last week, we gave a little bit of a background on the kings of Israel, specifically the sons of David, who were in Jerusalem in the days of Isaiah and his preaching. And so now we look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And so this is chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 here of Isaiah. Now, as we look at these words, we understand that, again, the prophet is sent to be the mouthpiece of God's voice, so that God speaks through the mouth of Isaiah, so that the people would hear what Isaiah has to say. But what is so striking here is that Isaiah is preaching, and he begins by not going to the people of Israel and saying, "Listen and hear," but instead he begins by speaking to the heavens, to the earth, to the creation, and testifying of what God himself has revealed as truth, but yet the people of Israel, the people of God, have refused to listen. So the ones who are listening now is all creation, because everybody else in creation listens to the Creator, but not the people of God. And so Isaiah will use his imagery here, as you have the idea of an ox and an owner. Well, the ox knows its owner, and you have the idea of a donkey knowing the master's crib, where the food is given to it, the manger, but not Israel. So these created beings know the Creator. They know where food comes from. They know where the sustenance of life and the source of all comes from. The hand of God. But yet even the people of God, they don't get it. They don't understand because they do not listen. And so notice how Isaiah will even use this imagery that these are children of God. So that Yahweh says through Isaiah, children have I reared and brought up. And so these children are stubborn children, as Isaiah will write later on in chapter 31. Where Yahweh says, "Ah, stubborn children who carry out a plan but not mine, who make an alliance but not of my spirit," that these ones add sin upon sin. And so you have this in Isaiah chapter 30, which is exactly the same way that Isaiah opens chapter 1, that the children are stubborn. They do not listen to God. They do not listen to the word, nor do they listen to the Spirit who comes in and with the Word. But yet, Isaiah will talk about the stubborn children, the servant who does not serve Yahweh, in contradistinction to the one child, the promised child, the one who will listen, the one who will be a servant of the Lord, who will humble himself to the point of death. And so Isaiah says again in Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So you have this contrast between the children, the people of God who do not listen, and the Son of God, who will take upon flesh and blood, who will be the perfect child, who will listen to the voice of the Father all the way to death. But yet, Israel does not know. And so you have the servant people of Israel will not serve Yahweh. And so later on, Isaiah will talk about the servant of Yahweh, the one servant who is truly a servant who serves Yahweh. So in chapter 49, the father speaks to the son, saying, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." For the people of God do not understand. They do not listen to his word. For if they would have listened, they would have not crucified the author of life. And so you have in Isaiah 53, where the prophet proclaims the work of Christ, saying this, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people." So that in Isaiah 1, Yahweh says, "My people do not listen." And then in Isaiah 53, Yahweh declares that for the transgression of his people, the Christ suffers and dies. Now, so this is how Isaiah opens up this whole entire scroll, is that creation, the heavens and the earth, they will listen to the word of God. The ox, the donkey, the created animals, they know the word of God, who he is, who created them. But yet, God's own people do not listen. They do not know. And so, in fact, you'll have, like in Isaiah 43, where he uses again this imagery of creation, saying, "The wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel." So again, the creation knows the Creator. But yet, the people of God do not know God. They do not listen. They don't recognize his voice. So later on in art history, when artists, like in the ancient icon of the Nativity, when they portray this image of the Incarnation, of course, next to the Virgin Mary and the Christ child that's in the manger is placed an ox and a donkey, because they know who the Creator is. So later in chapter 30, Isaiah writes about the people of God in this way, "For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of Yahweh, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us what is right. Instead, speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions.'" So this is the kind of people of God that Isaiah is dealing with. Those who do not want to hear what the prophets have to say. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want to teach God exactly what God should teach them. Now the contrast is made between the rebellious servant and the faithful servant, who is Christ our Lord. So example again, you see in Isaiah 49. Where the father speaks to the son. Isaiah writes, "And now Yahweh says, 'He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of Yahweh, and my God has become my strength.' For the Messiah is sent, the very word of God is given in the flesh to bring the people of God back. But yet they will not hear, they will not listen. His own did not receive him, they did not understand. For Israel does not understand." So in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, he echoes the evangelist Isaiah saying this, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so this is the evangelist John testifying to the same truth that the evangelist Isaiah was saying in his day. And of course, Jesus then says in John chapter 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You see, biological descent from Abraham does not make somebody part of the kingdom of God. Instead, we are sons of Abraham through faith. And so through the waters of holy baptism, we are regenerated. We are born from above. And so by water and the Spirit, we are brought to newness of life, given ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe, as the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift to continue to grow in our knowledge of salvation found in Christ, so that we would gladly hear and learn God's word. So the true children of God are those who have been adopted, who are God's children through faith in Christ Jesus, who listen. Now, this is contrasted with the children who biologically have descended from Abraham who refuse to listen to God. They forsake the word of God. So Isaiah testifies to this back in chapter 1, verse 4, saying this, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken Yahweh. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." Now, look at this language that the prophet uses in his writing. He talks about the offspring of evildoers. So they're the seeds of those who do evil things. Now, this whole language of offspring is either you are an offspring of those who hear the word of God, that is, sons of light, or you're offspring of those who refuse to hear the word of God, that is, sons of darkness. In fact, this whole language of sons is used by the evangelist Matthew in his gospel when he talks about what John the Baptizer preached. And so, like in Matthew chapter 3, the evangelist writes this, "But when he saw," that is John the Baptizer, "many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" So this is the preaching of John the Baptizer, in which he's echoing what Isaiah the evangelist had said. "For the sinful nation, the people laden with iniquity, are offspring of evildoers. They are children of God who are rebellious and refuse to listen." And so now in the days of John the Baptizer, you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of the people of God, the teachers who refuse to be taught by God. And so the baptizer calls them offspring of vipers, the brood of vipers, just like Isaiah says, the offspring of evildoers. In fact, later on in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus himself will echo this same language, where Jesus will say, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So this is Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 12. And again, Jesus says similar words in Matthew chapter 23. in which Jesus says, "Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify. Some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." And so here Jesus is using these words again, the brood of vipers. These are offspring of evildoers, specifically offspring of the evil one. For the devil himself is the father of lies and a murderer since the beginning. And after he misled Adam and Eve into sin, then the Lord spoke to the serpent and said, "Between your offspring and the woman's offspring, the Lord would put this animosity towards, so that you would have the seeds of the devil, the sons of the devil who refuse to listen to the word of God, and those who are sons of light continue to listen to the word of God, so that they would continue to hear about the promised seed, the seed of the virgin who would crush the serpent's head, who would overcome sin, death, and the devil, and give to us newness of life, the forgiveness of our sins, salvation in him." And so you have this contrast between the seed of evildoers, this offspring of evildoers who are laden with iniquity, deal corruptly, and are utterly estranged, and then those who hear the word of God. And through the hearing of the word of God, you have the work of the Holy Spirit to make us new, to create in us to be the people of God. But God sent his prophet, Isaiah, and all the other prophets in order to use that word to bring faith. For faith in Christ comes through the preaching of Christ's word. But yet the people of God refused to hear Christ in the flesh when he preached. They were forsaking him and even put him to death. The early church father Eusebius of Caesarea notes, and he says, well, who have they abandoned except for Christ? For Christ is the very word of God that they refuse to listen and provoke to anger. And so he will note that this is how the prophet Isaiah and the other prophets accused the leaders. They accused the leaders of nothing other than abandoning the Lord. And that's exactly what took place in the incarnation and the crucifixion. For this is what Isaiah says, that they have forsaken and despised Yahweh, and they forsook the word of God, they refused to listen, and when the word of God came in the flesh, they would not listen. And so, in fact, in Acts chapter 3, this is what the evangelist Luke writes for us as Peter himself is preaching. "But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." With these words of the evangelist Luke writing his second volume, it sounds similar to the words of the evangelist Isaiah, who says in chapter 1, "They have forsaken the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." You see, the people of God in Jerusalem, in the day that Christ walked around in the midst of his own people and teaching them, they forsook Christ. They would not listen to the word of God. And Jesus himself testifies and says to them in John chapter 8, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Throughout the sacred writings of the Old Testament scriptures, we have a testimony that the very people of God who have the word of God refuse over and over again to listen and to learn and be instructed by God. And the prophets are sent to bring them back, but yet they will not turn, seek Yahweh, and be saved. And so the Lord would bring upon them the punishment. He would hand them over to the foreign kingdoms to chastise them. And so Isaiah will account for this in verses 5 through 8, saying this, where Yahweh speaks, saying to Israel, "Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed and are not bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city." So here Yahweh pleads through the mouth of the prophet, saying, "You can't you see this all around you? All of this destruction has come upon you because you have broken the covenant." And this is what Moses had warned you about. If you break the covenant, then all these curses will take place, that there will be no protection from the foreign kingdoms. And so God hands them over to the foreign kingdoms, and this was all for the purpose that they would recognize their sin, that they would repent and turn back to God to be saved and to have life. But yet they refused. And so the Lord sends the prophet Isaiah to proclaim to them this reality, that they would turn, that they would look to him, that they would see life in Yahweh alone. In fact, Isaiah will say that the desecration, the destruction is so great that in verse 9 he says, "If Yahweh of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah." Now, it is God's action that left this remnant, left the few survivors, that small number that actually did listen to the word, that actually did put their hope in the Messiah to come. Eusebius of Caesarea notes that this remnant, these few survivors, is the apostolic band, the ones who came to know and acknowledge the very Word of God incarnate. And the Word of God appointed them from the whole multitude. And so here you have Isaiah mentioning them and saying that if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, this apostolic band, this offspring, then, of course, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. So here you have Eusebius of Caesarea describing what's taking place in Judah and Jerusalem, this word spoken against them, that there's destruction and devastation. But even though the people in Jerusalem reject the word of God, they crucify the author of life, yet the Lord maintains and he sustains a remnant, that apostolic band, the apostles and the disciples who heard the word, who believed, and then were sent out with that word to the nations to proclaim that salvation is found in no other name under heaven but in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, in fact, Paul the apostle will write in chapter 9 of his letter to the baptized in Rome, commenting on this passage from Isaiah. And so Paul writes, "Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, 'Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay.' And as Isaiah predicted, 'If the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah.'" So here the Apostle Paul is taking these words of Isaiah and seeing their fulfillment in his own day, that the vast majority of the people of Israel reject their king. They hand him over and say, "We have no king but Caesar, crucify him." Yet it is the Lord who will take a remnant, who will take the small band of disciples, and from that he will build his church. And so Jerusalem becomes Sodom and Gomorrah. This language of being Sodom and Gomorrah is not a compliment. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were those who rejected God and his word, those who were unrepentant, unbelieving pagans who refused to listen to the voice of God. And those cities, of course, were laid to waste. Now, later on, when you have Jerusalem rejecting the word of God in the days of Jesus, Jerusalem itself is now known as Sodom. So that when the Apostle John writes in the book of Revelation in chapter 11, he says this. He says in verse 8, "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified." You see, John will refer to the city of Jerusalem as Sodom, just like Isaiah says, "For Yahweh has forsaken the city because this city has forsaken him." And not only is Jerusalem called Sodom, but look at how John also refers to Jerusalem as Egypt. Now, we know that Egypt was the ones who held the people of God in captivity. They were the ones who oppressed the people of God who had the promise of the Messiah. And Egypt was the one that came up against God, who actually Pharaoh himself attacks God, if you will, and of course loses in battle. And the Lord divides the water at the Red Sea, and he brings his people out of Egypt, defeating Pharaoh and his soldiers, and his people are redeemed. But now you have the people of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, being referred to as not only Sodom, but also Egypt, because it's out of Egypt that Yahweh will call his son. Now, this promise that is given to the people of God is the promise to Abraham and to his offspring, that Abraham would be the heir of the world. But this promise did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, as the Apostle Paul testifies in Romans chapter 4. And so Paul will write and say this, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations,' in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." True children of God are those who are children through faith, who listen to the word of God, and who believe in the promises that are fulfilled in Christ. Back in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes this, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for us by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." And commenting on these teachings of the scripture, of the apostles and the prophets, Cyril of Alexandria talks about faith. So he will note that the law was imposed for a temporary time of correction. But this is a shadow, and the shadow cannot justify. It is the only begotten word of God that appears in the flesh so that we can be justified by faith and approach him, being rid of death and sin. So Cyril says we are justified by faith. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, "In Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.